Well, good morning, Restoration, and Happy New Year. Hey, listen, if you are here today for the first time, or if you're tuning in online today for the first time and we've never met, thank you so much for being here. My name's Adam, one of the pastors at Restoration, and I believe there's no better way to kick off your 2022 than worshiping with your church family, our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, listen, I don't know how many of you are here today, and you can't wait to look forward to what 2022 has to offer because of the year that you had in 2021. Let me remind you a couple things. That God's mercies are new every morning, not just at the turn of the calendar every year, right? So that's what we put our hope in, amen. At the same time, I think it's very, very important, no matter who you are, no matter how bad your 2021 was, to take a minute and look at God's faithfulness, because it was there. It was there in my life, and it was there in the life of our church. There's a couple things I just want to, like, just look back just for 10 seconds. Humor me. Back in January, right, we kind of entered into our building really for the first time in 2021. We saw God's faithfulness in that long project that seemed to never end, and we were able to send out our missionaries, James and Ashley Wing, for the first time, using this as kind of a launching pad for that. We saw our student ministry finally find a home after 9 years of being nomads, and now they have a place to meet on Wednesday nights. Our Restoration men and women, they have a home on Tuesday nights. And even our young adult ministry, which is going to be on Monday nights, is going to start meeting here this month. And we saw God's faithfulness through this building. We've seen God's faithfulness through a ton of new families, calling Restoration home, and more importantly, plugging into the discipleship process through community groups and huddles. We saw baptisms, some 30-odd baptisms, people moving forward in faith as they profess Jesus Christ, their Lord and Savior. That's God's faithfulness through this church, no matter how tough 2021 was. Listen, I got to say this. See, our mission at Restoration is to make and equip disciples of Jesus who love, lead, and serve. And I want to just point this out because sometimes that's hard to measure. I can measure attendance, we can measure baptisms, we can measure community groups and huddles. It's hard to measure loving, leading, and serving. Let me just give you an example. On Christmas Eve, for those of you that were here in our first service, I mean, we had people hanging off the rafters behind the building. They were under the seats. I mean, there were people everywhere here. Here's what I saw. I saw our people, Covenant members, Impact Team members, children's ministry leaders, get up out of their seat for Christmas Eve and go to the foyer and watch service from the TV so that people they've never met or never known could actually sit down and watch and participate in Christmas Eve service here. That's loving, that's leading, and that's serving in a way we can't measure. But man, that is a win for our church and a win for our people. Yeah. See, to me, when our whole church family, and I know sometimes, you know, probably everybody in this room would have been like, I would have got up, I didn't know. So stand down, it's okay. Here's what I'm saying. When we see that kind of behavior, when we see that kind of selflessness, man, that's evidence that God is moving in this church. Now, I say that because it kind of leads itself nicely into our New Year series, Selfless. And here's why. Because we live in a society, you live in a society, in a culture that is very, very focused on self. Right, we just are. Let me make a point without you getting mad at me. Ready? How many of you have New Year's resolutions? Like, starting whenever. How many? Anybody but me? All right, we got a couple people, right? Like, I need to get healthy, right? I've been eating my emotions since August. I need to get back into change some habits of dieting and getting back into exercise. I have some resolutions when it comes to my time. I have some resolutions when it comes to divorcing my phone. I have a lot of resolutions. And I would imagine you do too. Right? I would imagine maybe you have resolutions to get healthy, or relationship resolutions, or maybe this is the year you finally get rid of those cats. Whatever your resolution is, listen, whatever it is, listen, here's what I've observed about your resolutions and my resolutions. They're usually focused on self. Now, it's not a bad thing. Like, it's not a horrible thing. I'm just saying, stay with me. I'm going somewhere with it. Stand down. Here's what I've noticed. They're focused on self. And again, you peel that onion back a little bit more, and we live in a very selfie-centered kind of culture. Let me give you some stats. To prove my point. Did you know that there are 1,000, by the way, these are real stats, not made up on the spot, 1,000 selfies posted every 10 seconds on Instagram. 1,000. That's just on one platform. 1,000 selfies posted every 10 seconds on Instagram. Listen, 93 million selfies are posted every year? Mm-mm. Every month? Mm-mm. every week. 93 million selfies are posted every day on social media on this planet. Holy moly, man. That is a focus on self that might be a problem. Now, here's where I'm going with this series. In 2022, our mission here at Restoration Community Church is still to make and equip disciples of Jesus who love, lead, and serve. And I think the primary way that God has called us to do that is to still by loving our neighbor, learning stories, learning names, investing in the people literally right next door and across the street. But the one thing that will derail our mission and the one thing that will derail your mission in following Jesus personally is a selfie-centered faith. Think about it. Most of us in the room, including myself, came to Jesus because of a need I had. Do you know what I mean? Like so many of us, right, we come to Jesus because we're like, hey, listen, I can't imagine going through this world alone. I need somebody. I need Jesus. And Jesus meets that need. So many of us are like, hey, we come to Jesus in a desperate moment. My mom and dad came to Jesus in a desperate moment in their marriage where they were desperate for a miracle to heal their marriage. So they came to Jesus. When I was 10 years old, I recognized my need for a Savior, and I knew that I didn't have what it took to make that payment right with God, so I know that I needed Jesus to make that payment. Listen, I came to Jesus at 10, so I wouldn't burn in hell. That's the truth, right? That's the truth. Like I came to Jesus for me. Now listen, that's not bad. God, I believe, in his sovereignty, shows you and shows me the need we have, and then shows us him who's the only one who can meet the need. But we can't stay there. See, when we stay there, then we believe that Jesus exists solely for us and that we're the center and everything else revolves around us. And we carry this selfie-centered kind of attitude into our relationship with Jesus. And if we never move from there, listen to me. If we never move from a selfie-centered faith, it's evidence potentially of a really big problem we got to have a conversation about. Or at least it has stunted your spiritual growth. So we have to move past this selfie-centered faith of, listen, Jesus is for me and here to bless me, here to heal me, heal to make everything better about me. In fact, Jesus talked a lot about this, and we're going to study it this week, we'll study it next week and the week after. In fact, we're going to study this one phrase that he uses, and it's recorded in all four Gospels. This is important, right? He says this, he says, we have to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. Did you know that John 3:16, the gospel in one verse, is recorded in only one book? Only one time did Jesus say, or is it recorded that Jesus said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. One time. But deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me, recorded in all four gospels. It was so important to Jesus that he repeated it several times. So for those of you that give me a hard time for repeating the same messages, the same points, and the same scripture, Jesus did it. So Mark chapter 8 is where we're going to be today. If you have your Bibles, open them up with me. I hope you do. Listen, Mark chapter 8. Mark is one of the Gospels that we see in the New Testament. There's Matthew, there's Luke, there's John, and there's Mark. Now, here's the thing about Mark. Guys, you're going to love Mark. Mark is a bullet point communicator. Right? He's not all into the details. He's not into the weeds. He's like, hey, here's Jesus' life. Here's his ministry. Here's his death, resurrection. It's boom, boom, boom. Mark is in a hurry, apparently. And that's how the whole book of Mark goes. But Mark takes time to record this very, very confrontational moment between Jesus and his disciples. Mark chapter 8, verse 27. Here's how it goes. Stay with me. Jesus went out, Mark records, along with his disciples. Think followers, think students. Jesus went out along with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he questioned his disciples saying, guys, who do people say that I am? That's a great question. In fact, that's a great question for you and I to kind of answer personally for 2022. Who is Jesus to you? Jesus looked at his followers, his disciples, and says, hey, what's the word on the street? What are people saying about me? They said to him, well, some say you're John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others, one of the prophets, one of the Old Testament prophets. And he continued questioning them. Okay. But who do you say that I am? He looks right at his followers and says, okay, I hear what they're saying, but who do you say that I am? We could spend multiple weeks on that one question in a sermon series. In fact, maybe we'll do that one day. But who do you say that I am? Now watch Peter's answer. Peter is one of the disciples, bold, kind of outspoken, not much of a filter. He says this, you're the Christ. You're the Messiah. You're the promised one. To which we look at that and we're like, Peter, that's a good answer. That's a really good Sunday school answer. You got the star for the day. Because listen, the Jews have been waiting for 3,000 years for the promised one. They've been waiting 3,000 years for the Messiah. And so when Jesus looks at Peter and says, who do you say that I am? He answers correctly. He says, you're the Christ. The Christ who is supposed to end Roman oppression. Who is supposed to right all the wrong, stop the injustice. Put an end to the curse. Watch this. And he, Jesus, began to teach them, his disciples, his followers, that the Son of Man must suffer many things. Think about the picture. I want you to picture this conversation. So he's teaching his disciples, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed. And after 3 days, rise from the dead. I love this part right here. And he was stating the matter plainly. He wasn't speaking in a parable. He wasn't speaking in a riddle. He wasn't using like all these seminary words. Like he was speaking very, very bluntly that, hey, the Son of Man is going to suffer, is going to die and rise again. And all of a sudden, some of the disciples are like, what? You? The promised Messiah? No. Watch this. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. I've shared with you before that when I started preaching 9 years ago, I had a couple guys in the audience, and they were kind of secret shoppers, if you will, and they had this evaluation form, and they would evaluate my messages, right? And they were looking for the gospel, if it was clear, they were looking for engagement, they were looking to make sure my jokes were funny, right? They were looking for all those things, and those guys would come to me after the sermon and say, okay, well, here's what we saw, and they would critique my message. Sometimes the elders of our church, they'll pull me aside in between services and they'll say, hey, you said this, it wasn't real clear, maybe you meant that, and they'll kind of give me some feedback, offer some critique. I've had one or two just congregation members be bold and pull me aside and rebuke me for something that I said, and that's okay. It's one thing to rebuke me. It's another thing to pull Jesus aside and say, hey, come here, let me talk to you for a minute. Let me talk to you for a minute. I love how Jesus responds. When I've been rebuked, the elders, some of you will pull me aside gently, lovingly, right, privately, one-on-one. Jesus looks at Peter and says, okay. Turns around, looks at his disciples, and he rebuked Peter and said, get behind me, Satan. For you are not setting your mind on God's purposes, but on man's. This is one of the stories in Scripture that, for me, validates the authenticity of this whole book. Because if this was not true, it would not be in here. Because here's why. Peter goes on to be like the lead pastor of the church in Jerusalem in the book of Acts. Right? Could you imagine, right, being in Jerusalem? Could you imagine saying, hey, listen, neighbor, nice to meet you. I love your story. Come worship with me. You're going to love our pastor. I mean, he flunked seminary. Jesus did call him Satan one time. But besides that, he's great. Come on. You don't put this story in there unless it's true. So he rebukes Peter, calling him Satan. Watch this. He summoned the crowd together with his disciples. And he said to them, and if I've lost you, this is where you need to lean in. If anyone wants to come after me, he must deny himself. Well, that's not selfie-centered faith. Denying yourself? Watch this. Take up his cross and follow me. And when Jesus would have said that to Peter and to his disciples, that would have been a jaw-dropping comment, right? To actually deny yourself and to take up your cross. We've talked about that here at Restoration before. Like when Jesus says to the first century, take up your cross, or when he says to the 21st century, take up your cross, there's different kind of feelings about that, right? Because here's the reality. When we think of cross, we think of cross on a steeple of a church. It's a sign of peace. It's a sign of hope. We put it on our neck. It's decor. Not so much in the first century. See, in the first century, when Jesus would have said this, they would have conjured up feelings of torture, of blood, of death. For us, it's decorative. It's ornamental. I remember I had a very dear friend, who when you walked inside their home and you sat down at their table, they had a whole wall full of crosses. I mean, it was beautiful. I mean, it was engaging. It was a conversation point. I'm sure there was great gospel conversations because of it. But in the first century, that never would have been the case. In the first century, that would have been a room that you walked in and quickly walked out. It would be the equivalent of maybe me walking into your house and sitting at your table, and on your wall you have a big picture of a guillotine with a dude's neck in it, right? It'd have been similar. It'd be like me walking up to your nursery and you're showing me off the nursery, and on the baby's mobile, there's like these little play guillotines. I wouldn't say like, oh, how cute. I would look at my family and say, we're not coming back. You know, that's the kind of deal, right? But when Jesus said, listen, we gotta take up our cross, his disciples were like, what are you talking about? Take up your cross. I thought you were here to save us. I thought you were here to bless us. I thought you were here to make our lives better. And you're telling us to deny ourselves and to sacrifice and suffer? Well, now I'm not so sure. Listen, if we're going to accomplish what God wants us to accomplish as a church in 2022, if God is going to accomplish in your own life and in my own life what he wants to accomplish, I believe we have to check ourselves and ask the question, do we have selfie-centered faith? Right, three things I see here in Scripture to ask the question for you and for me, do we have selfie-centered faith? Write this down. You might have selfie-centered faith if you expect Jesus to remove all the hardship from your life. You might have selfie-centered faith if you expect Jesus to remove all the hardship in your life. You see, Peter did. Peter expected Jesus to come and to conquer, to be the conquering king. Let's give him some credit. It's what the Old Testament said would happen. The Old Testament said the Messiah would come as a conquering king. The Old Testament also said that he'd be a suffering servant. Peter just couldn't fathom that they'd be one and the same. That we as followers would actually have to be united with Christ in his suffering, in the trials. Peter was confused, and I think sometimes we as Christians can be confused because we come to Jesus in our need. Jesus meets that need, and we think that from here on out, he's just going to bless us and make us healthy, wealthy, prosper us. And it's a very selfie-centered faith. And when Peter divulged this to Jesus, Jesus essentially said, shut your mouth. It's the height of spiritual immaturity to think that Jesus exists to simply bless you and remove all the pain, suffering, and trials in your life. Jesus never promised to do that. What he promised to do is to walk you through them. What he promised to do is be there the whole time, is actually to grow you through that pain, suffering, and trial. A selfie-centered faith thinks that Jesus is there to simply remove all the pain from your life. Here's a question, rhetorical, don't answer out loud. Why are you following Jesus? Why are you following Jesus today? Why are you going to continue to follow him in 2022? It's a legit question. It's a deep question. You see, some people follow Jesus because they view him as a therapist, a life coach, a financial advisor, personal cheerleader, genie in a bottle. But that's not at all the Jesus we see in the New Testament. I got to share with you, it's not recorded here, but there's another piece of scripture where Jesus is talking more about this stuff. You know, he's talking even crazier. He's talking about suffering and dying and his body being broken and drinking blood. There's context there. But all of a sudden, this gathering of Jesus followers starts to shrink. People are like, okay, if that's what it means to follow you, I'm out. I'm done. And Jesus looks at Peter, and he says, how about you? You going too? And Peter says, where else am I going to go? Let me explain how that looks in real life. Last week, I was talking to someone who I love dearly. And he had a rough 2021. He was angry with God. He's not abandoning his faith. He's just angry with God. And he's like, I kind of feel like Peter. I said, like, what do you mean? What do you mean you feel like Peter? He's like, well, 2021 was a horrible year. I hope we never have to experience that again. He said, I'm angry. I can't make sense of it all. He said, I kind of feel like Peter, where I'm not going anywhere because I still want to be with Jesus. Where else am I going to go? That's evidence that God has moved that person from a selfie-centered faith to a Jesus-centered faith for 2022. My question is, do I have a selfie-centered faith? Because I expect Jesus to remove all the hardship from my life. Number two, ask yourself this question. You might have selfie-centered faith if you think following Jesus in terms of self-fulfillment without sacrifice. You might have a selfie-centered faith if you think of following Jesus in 2022 in terms of, hey, God is going to complete me, he's going to bless me, he's going to heal me, he's going to grow me, and it doesn't involve any sacrifice on your part. That's a selfie-centered kind of faith. What would it look like if you're following Jesus and all of a sudden he takes everything away or at least starts to crumble? Let me give you a real-life story. About 3 years into church planting, we were blowing and going. And for some of you who were here during those first couple of years, we were seeing exponential growth. We were seeing people get baptized left and right. We were seeing life change. But then we hit a lull. We hit a lull like around year number 3 or 4, and there was really no fruit on the vines, if you will. Right, there was no fruit on the vines. Personally, there was some issues at home in our marriage. Kids were struggling. Finances were not great. There was turmoil inside the church. There was turmoil behind the scenes. Like, there was just nothing. There was no reason to keep going. It was one of those times where I literally called up my former employer and I was like, "Hey, do you have anything? Do you have anything? I'm thinking about jumping ship." And it was like a crossroads with me and Jesus. It was a crossroads where Jesus was like, "Hey, am I still worth it? Even if you don't see the fruit, even if you don't see what's going on, if you don't see me working, am I worth it to keep following me?" And so the question for you in 2022 is, what if, listen, I don't want to discourage you, but what if it's not better than 2021? Is Jesus worth it? Is the sacrifice that he might call you to and walk you through, is it worth still following him? You see, selfie-centered faith says no. Selfless faith says yes. And then finally, ask yourself this question. You might have selfie-centered faith if your obedience to Jesus has limits. All right, this is real. This is real. Because in 2022, I believe most of you in this room, you're setting off to follow Jesus in 2022. All right, your plan is to follow Jesus in 2022. Until, as long as, but only if. Let me give you a couple personal examples I've had to walk through my whole life. I gave my life to Jesus when I was 10 years old. I gave Jesus 10% of my money. This is not a tithing message, stand down. But I gave him 10% of my money for a very long time. And I remember saying, "Jesus, I'm gonna follow you. I'm gonna give, here's 10%. Don't ask me for 10.1. Don't ask me for 10.5. I would never say that, but that's how my behavior was. I was following Jesus with limits, with conditions, with boundaries. True story right here. "Jesus, I'll follow you, but please don't call me to be a missionary. Please don't send me on a foreign mission trip. Lord, let somebody else go. I'll go to my neighbor," right? I found myself going to Kazakhstan, Honduras, Cuba. God has a way with me, right? But at one point, the answer was no. No. God, I'll follow you, but only up until. There was a point in my life where I was willing to follow Jesus as long as I could be the one who made a lot of money to support the ministry of the local church. I'll follow you as long as I can be the one who has a good job and has a good living, and I'll give to the church and I'll sacrifice my time. I'll do that. But don't, you know what I mean? I think for some of us in 2022, it might look a little bit like this. "Jesus, I'm gonna follow you, but don't call me to end that relationship that I'm in right now," dating relationship. "Don't call me to end that dating relationship with the unbeliever who I know I shouldn't be with. Lord, I'm going to follow you, but please don't ask me to do that. Jesus, I'm going to follow you, but please don't ask me to go on a mission trip. Please don't ask me to go into missions. Please don't ask me to be a pastor. Please don't ask me to go to seminary. Jesus, I want to follow you, but leave my career alone. Don't make me change my major. Jesus, I'm going to follow you, but don't ask me for a financial sacrifice. Jesus, I'm going to follow you, but don't ask me to forgive him. Don't ask me to forgive her. Jesus, I'm going to follow you, but please don't make me go next door. I'm going to follow you, but don't make me have that gospel conversation." You see, I think a lot of us sometimes we say, "Hey, listen, I'm going to follow Jesus in 2022 until, but as long as." If that's true, we may have selfie-centered faith. All right, here's three motivations in the scripture. We're going to fly through this, all right? Write fast, listen fast, I'm going to talk fast. Three motivations as to why we move from self-centered faith, right, to selfless faith. Here it is. Scripture says this: "For whoever wants to save his or her life will lose it. But whoever loses his life, her life, for my sake and the gospel's will save it." Write this down. Following Jesus in obedience brings life. Obedience to Jesus brings life. And let me just say this, even though sometimes it feels like death. Following Jesus brings life, although sometimes it feels like death. When we give, right, of our money, it feels like death sometimes. It brings life. It brings freedom from greed. When we serve, right, it feels like death to our time, death to our schedule. But we find ourselves feeling the blessing of giving, of our time. When we are obedient, we experience, listen to this, we experience the abundant life Christ died to give us. I used to tell teenagers and middle schoolers whenever I was in student ministry that obedience brings blessing. And I stand by that statement, right? The blessing may just look different depending on who you are and where you're at in life. But Genesis to Revelation shows that obedience brings blessing. Take it a step further. Obedience to Jesus brings life. Life to you and life to those around you. A second, motivation 36, 37 says this. For what does it benefit a person to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a person give in exchange for his soul? Write this down. Whatever you are holding on to that is preventing you from following Jesus, you don't have control over it anyway. You're not going to have control. What little control you think you have is just an illusion. And at the end of the day, it's gone. Right, it's gone. I remember being in student ministry, right, and hearing like college students and hearing high school students say, I don't want to follow Jesus because I don't want to stop having sex before marriage. So they're forfeiting their soul for moments, fleeting moments. I've heard people say, I don't want to follow Jesus, true story, I don't want to follow Jesus because I'm getting out of my marriage. I don't want to follow Jesus because I'm getting out of my marriage and I don't want him to stop me. True story. So we're going to exchange your soul for a very temporal issue that can be solved. I've had people say, well, I don't want to follow Jesus because I know he's going to ask me for money. True story. Scripture's teaching right to it. What's the motivation for moving from selfie-centered faith to selfless faith? We can't control any of the stuff that we think we have control over anyway. And then finally, and I'm hurrying, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words, Jesus said, and this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in glory of his Father with the holy angels. Listen, the motivation to move from selfie-centered faith to selfless faith is that Jesus is not ashamed of you. He's not ashamed of you. He's not ashamed of me. No matter your story, no matter your past, no matter how bad 2021 was, he is not ashamed of you. The irony in this statement is that he had every reason to be ashamed of me and to be ashamed of you. Yet he voluntarily took up his cross and went to that cross in my place and in your place, unashamed of the very ones who should have been ashamed of. That's the kind of love our Heavenly Father has for you and for me. He's not ashamed. In a very selfie-centered world where 93 million people post selfies online, again, I'm not telling you not to post selfies. Please don't miss this. Just stay with me. 93 million people post selfies. Can we just call a spade, though? When I post a selfie, when you post a selfie, we are looking for applause. We are looking for affirmation from a world that even when we get it, never satisfies. Ever. It's one more like, it's one more hand clap, it's one more. We just need one more. It never satisfies. And yet the God of this world says, hey, you are unconditionally accepted, unconditionally affirmed through the cross. You are unconditionally loved and affirmed every day for the rest of eternity because of Jesus' work on the cross. Is that not a God worth following in 2022? With selflessness. I'll close with this. In my hand, if you're 35 and older, you know what it is. But if you're under 35, this is a check. This is a check. And back in the old days, we used to write on these things. And this is how we paid our bills to the power company. We would even write a check at the Walmarts. Like we actually like gave people, this is our currency, is how this was. And if you are 35 or older, then you have at least likely had the experience of writing someone a check and not filling in the amount, I know in my life, like I filled out, you know, paid to the order of Bob Smith and I signed my name, but maybe he was going to finish a project for me and I trusted him. So I said, hey, just fill it in and take it to the bank. If I do that, if I make it out to you and I sign my name at the bottom and I leave it blank, I'm giving you full access to everything I got. Now, it's not impressive right now, like it's not much, but at the same time, it's a sign of complete trust. If I write this out to you and sign my name and just say, hey, go ahead, fill it out, man, that is a sign of vulnerable trust. You have access to everything I have. Now, when it comes to Jesus, how many of us are willing to give Jesus a gift card? You know what I mean? Even a generous gift card. Like Jesus, here's a $250 gift card. Enjoy it, whatever you want. Sacrificial, generous. I maintain control of everything else. What if I wrote Jesus a check and filled in the amount? Say, Jesus, here you go. I'm not talking about money. Stay with the illustration. What if I wrote Jesus a check and said, hey, Jesus, here it is. And it was generous. And it was, maybe it was a lot. But it wasn't everything. I'm controlling. Now, what if in 2022, Restoration Community Church, Adam Spurlock, wrote Jesus a blank check for our lives? What if we wrote Jesus a blank check with our lives and said, Jesus, there's no conditions. I'll go wherever you want me to go, even if it's uncomfortable. I'll serve when it's uncomfortable. I'll give when it's uncomfortable. I'll go when it's uncomfortable. Jesus, here's a blank check with my life, no strings attached. Because I want to move from selfie-centered faith to selfless faith, and I'm all in. You see, I think if Jesus is going to accomplish what Jesus wants to accomplish through Restoration Community Church, he'll accomplish it one way or the other, but if he wants to do it through Restoration Community Church, it's going to require us being all in. If he's going to move you from where you're at to where he wants you to be in 2022, he needs all in surrender. All in surrender. My question to you is, will you write that blank check with your life this year? I pray you will. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. And Lord, before you and before my church family, Lord, I confess in my own life where I have followed you with conditions, with limits, with constraints. And I repent of that. Lord, I pray for every one of your children in this room, Lord, that through your Spirit, Lord, and your loving kindness, you would bring them to repentance of possibly seeing the same issue, having a selfie-centered faith, but moving them to a selfless faith in you. Lord, I pray that you would have your way with us as a church when it comes to reaching this community, reaching this city, making your name great, building your kingdom. Lord, I pray that your hand of favor and grace would be upon us, Lord, as we fully surrender to you. And Jesus, in 2022, may we individually in our own lives as we look in the mirror, Lord, my prayer is that you would give us the faith and the courage to write that blank check with our lives, Lord, because you are good, because you're not ashamed of us, because you gave it all on the cross. Lord, we love you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.